しい。
I'd like to invite your attention this morning to the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, Isaiah chapter number 6. And this morning we are going to continue looking at the subject of worship, but today a little different approach as we consider what takes place in our lives, what kind of results take place in our life when we are willing to humble ourselves before the Lord. And we're going to see this in the life of Isaiah. And I trust it'll be an eye-opening experience for all of us here today as we consider this great truth of worshiping the Lord and learning from it. And I trust we have been learning from it. And I trust that we will practice. We want to practice what we preach. I seek to do that. And certainly the people of God ought to seek to do that as well, to practice this matter of worshiping the Lord. I'd like to read verses 1 through 7 here this morning, please, in Isaiah 6. So please be kind to follow along as I read this portion of Scripture. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Lord, we've come to this part of the service to expound your word and seek, dear Father, to understand more about you and your ways. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate us here this morning, that you would give us this understanding of our response to this matter of worshiping God and what we are going to have take place in our life. I pray, Father, that you would please bless us today under the sound of your word, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Up to this point in our study, in our series of messages, we have seen that both in the Old and in the New Testaments, that the word that is found in our Bibles for worship, both in the original languages, deal with this matter of being prostrate, of bending of knees, of bowing, of getting on your face before God. It's a spirit of humility of heart. As Jesus said, we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. The spirit is one of humility, of brokenness, of awe, of adoration. And the truth is knowing that this is the God of eternity. This is the God of the Word of God, that we are able to come before and prostrate ourselves before God. In fact, even this morning, I was just reading in my Bible, and in Acts chapter 10, you find that Cornelius, who was a Gentile centurion, wanted to hear from the Apostle Peter. And so Peter, after a long course of events, goes to Cornelius to take to him the gospel message. And when Cornelius, this Gentile, who is seeking the true God, when he comes into contact with Peter, the Bible records for us there that Cornelius fell at Peter's feet. And the next words are these, and worshiped him. And Peter says to Cornelius, get up, get up. for I am also a man. And to me, it was just another affirmation this morning that worship is a willingness to bow at the feet of another. And the person that we are called upon to worship is our Lord God. The Bible says that the earth is His footstool. We bow at His footstool and come before the Lord and to acknowledge who He is and acknowledge what He has done for us, who is worthy of worship. I read about a couple of little boys who were walking home one day from Sunday school, and they were talking about the Sunday school lesson. And one of the boys asked the other and said, this matter of the temptation of Christ, do you really believe all of that about the devil? I mean, do you really think that there is a devil? And the other boy responded and said, nah, probably not. It's just like Santa Claus. He's your dad. He's your dad. You'll get it momentarily, but so there's a little misunderstanding on these two boys' part concerning the devil. We all know him, according to the Bible, is a real person, but there need to be some clarification. In my effort to go through this theme at the beginning of this, well, it's well into the new year now, but to remind us that God is worthy of worship. God is worthy of us being willing to bow the knee and to come physically before Him as we are able and to give Him the praise and the glory and the honor. And it's demonstrated by a bowing of the knee, a prostrating of the body before God. And in the case of our text here this morning, that we find that Isaiah has a time with the Lord, before the Lord, and it is a worshiping experience. The word is not used. The word worship is not used. It doesn't say here that Isaiah fell on his face before God or fell on his knees before the Lord. But you'll find with me as we work through these seven verses together that surely this was the response of a man who came into the very presence of the Lord. In fact, someone has said this, that worship brings the presence of God. Worship brings the presence of God. And my friends, this morning, it's the thing that we need the most of. The thing that we need most of in modern day Christianity is our churches full of the presence of God and the power of God that is accompanied by the presence of God. And there is this response that God gives to His people. And there's this experience that we have with our God as we are willing to bow and prostrate ourselves before a living God. We need His presence. We need His presence in this place and in our lives and in our family life. And worship contributes to that, I have no doubt. Well, let's go through this and see what happens in the case of Isaiah. You're not going to have a case exactly like this. I'm convinced of that. But you can have an experience with God that enables you to see something of His person. And the thing that we need to see in our day is that we need to see what Isaiah saw, and that is the holiness of Almighty God. We need to see the holiness of Almighty God. We find that in chapter number 6, that this experience that Isaiah had as a prophet of God took place in the year that King Uzziah died. It was the year that King Uzziah died. Someone would ask the question, well, what difference does that make? Well, it makes a big difference if you are Uzziah. Makes a big difference. It's the year that you died. It's the end of your life. And Uzziah, you see, was a great king. For 50 years he ruled and reigned and did a tremendous job of reforming the nation of Judah and working to bring back changes and to bring back the right kind of worship to the Israelites and bring back the Levitical priesthood and the things that mattered for the people of God. And he sought to do that for 50 years. But unfortunately, at the end of his life, probably about a year before he died, he didn't finish well. He took it upon himself through a moment of pride and arrogancy. He took it upon himself to take the incense and to offer it before God in the temple. And the priest, Levitical priest, they rebuked him. They sought to stop him. And because it wasn't his place, he took it upon himself in his pride that this is something I can do. I'm the king. And they sought to stop him, and they did stop to cease him, but his anger and his pride overcame him so immensely that God judged him right there in the temple, and leprosy just spread out all over his face. And he spent the rest of his days in a house just for lepers. That's how he finished. And there's another lesson there, my friends. Can you see it? It does matter. Here it is. That's true. But here it is. That it's important how you finish. Yes. It's important how you finish. We want to finish well. We want to finish the end of our days well. Uzziah did it well for 50 years. But this is the way it ended for him. Leprosy as a judgment of God. And so as a result of his death that took place, it was the beginning of the end for the nation of Judah. It was the beginning of the end. Things were getting worse for the nation of Judah. I mean, Isaiah himself, as the prophet of God, was probably the most holy man of God and the most holy person in the whole country. And yet he was just one man, but yet one man can make a difference. And so he is called upon in this meeting with God to be a part of the solution to the problem of the nation who had turned their back against God and God's ways. And so Uzziah is dead, but now the prophet Isaiah has the opportunity to meet with God. And the Bible says that he comes into this place where he meets the Lord. And I think the picture is one of where God gives Isaiah a glimpse into eternity, into a glimpse into the throne room of God. And here is Isaiah on his face before the Lord and worshiping God. And he looks up into the heavens, and the heavens there, the throne room of God is scrolled back. In the year that King Uzziah died. And what he needs to see is not the king in death, but he needs to see the king in life. Even Jehovah God there on his throne. And he is there on his throne. God is there on his throne as God supernaturally unveils himself, and just part of himself, I might add, to Isaiah. And he is there on his throne. His train is filling the temple. That is his kingly garment. His kingly garment is there. And it, you know, in the time of kings in this era, the way that they dressed as far as their gowns and the type of material that they had and the way that they carried themselves indicated their royalty. So what Isaiah is seeing here is the royal God of heaven in the heavenly temple, and his garment is filling that temple. It's a glorious sight to see the living God there enthroned, high and lifted up. And he goes on to say that as a result of this being opened up unto God, unto Isaiah by the Lord, that he not only sees the Lord in his glory, but then he sees these angelic beings. They're called seraphims. They're different than the cherubims that we read about. In fact, we saw them last Sunday morning as we saw the cherubims in the book of the Revelation. They're different because they've been created by God for a different purpose. And their purpose is that they were created by God to be in the environment of the heavenly throne room of God, to exalt the Lord God all throughout eternity. This is their purpose. This is the reason that they were created. It was to fly around the throne room of God, extolling the Lord, exalting the Lord, and doing so one with another and proclaiming the holiness of God. These heavenly creatures, the Bible describes just for us in verse number 2 as heavenly creatures that had six wings. That's an unusual creature, isn't it? Never seen anything quite like that. But here are these beings that God created to be in that environment for what purpose? To fly around that throne room. And did you notice with me as we read that they, with these six wings, they take two wings and they cover their face? And with two wings, what do? They cover their feet. The creatures of God. And they cover their face because of the glorious radiance of the holiness of God. They cannot be totally exposed to the glory of the holiness of God. Even these perfect angelic beings cannot be so exposed. And they are flying around this temple in heaven, around the presence of God, and they are crying one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The book of Isaiah was written in the 8th century. We go to the book of Revelation, and we find, you know, approximately 800 plus years have passed since the time that Isaiah saw this vision. And since the time that John saw the vision that we spoke of last Sunday in the book of Revelation, where the glory of God was displayed and the 24 elders and so forth were bowed before the Lord. So now we have, what, nearly 3,000 years since the time that Isaiah's vision was given to him. So over this course of 3,000 years since this event took place in the life of Isaiah, my friends, these seraphims have continued to fly around the throne room, exalting God and honoring Him and proclaiming the holiness of God. God the Father is holy. God the Holy Spirit is holy. God the Son is holy. They are all holy. And what's taken place in the life of Isaiah is that he has become aware in a new way that God is a holy being. That God is a holy being. And this is a nation that he is ministering to that cares nothing for the holiness of God. That cares nothing for the fact that God is pure and undefiled. That there's none other God like our God. This book starts in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 2, where the prophet Isaiah writes these words, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children," God says, "and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." And they, God says of them, "They are a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they are gone away backward." In chapter 2, in verse number 8, the scripture says, "Their land is full of idols. They worship." Now watch this. "They worship the work of their own hands." What are they doing? Are they singing? No, they're falling. These people in Israel's day had forsaken the worship of Almighty God and have substituted idols in God's place. And they are bowing and prostrating themselves, the work of their own hands, which they have made with their own fingers. And the mean man, the average man, the common man, boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore, forgive them not. I mean, this is the kind of atmosphere that Isaiah is seeking to minister in. Laden with iniquity. That is, it's just covering them. They've rebelled against God. They have forsaken God. They care nothing for God, and they are willing to bow down before God. before idols instead of God. But here is Isaiah himself, the most righteous, probably the most righteous person in the whole nation. And when he gets a glimpse of the holiness of God, because he is falling on his face before the Lord. Folks, I can't imagine him doing nothing else. And being in the presence of God, seeing those seraphims crying out after the holiness of God, seeing the glory of the temple, but mostly of the glorious person of Almighty God there, whose glory is filling that temple, there can be no other response than to bow and to prostrate himself before the Lord. And in doing so, at the same time, he says, "Oh, woe is me! Woe is me! I'm undone. I'm unraveled. I'm not put together right. I'm divided." And a divided man is what? Unstable in all his ways. And Isaiah says, "Because I am a man of unclean lips." Folks, this is where the declaration of sinfulness takes place. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And as he speaks, it's a declaration of his sin. And the prophet says, "I am not only undone, but I also have unclean lips. And everybody around me also has unclean lips." That they are sinful, that they are evil, that they are practicing a false religion in the nation of Israel. "We are all gone astray," he would write later on in the 53rd chapter. Folks, when you and I join Isaiah in understanding, having the right understanding of the character of God and the person of God, folks, he is no longer, the man upstairs. A.W. Tozer, that great preacher and author of yesteryear, said that back in his day, back in the 40s and 50s, he writes about how that he had read about some Hollywood starlet who said that to her, God was a living doll. Folks, those are blasphemous statements. Those are blasphemous statements. And you don't want to be blasphemous. You don't want to be sinful. You just want to get on your face. To think that Almighty God would allow us to come anywhere near His presence. Because we are sinful people. We are sinful people. We cannot behold His glory in and of ourselves. God is so pure and undefiled, so unlike any other creature. I shouldn't use the word creature there. He's unlike any other being. God is greatly disturbed by sin and sinfulness. And Isaiah understood that. And I get the vision, my vision of this, of what's taking place, is that he sees that in heaven, the Lord, he sees a God of eternity, who is a pure and holy being, unlike any other being. And he's on his face before the Lord, and he's saying, "Woe is me, woe is me, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And thankfully, we find that out of grace and mercy, that one of the seraphims comes unto Isaiah. And in an act of purifying his life, he is touched by a coal that had been taken off the altar. And he has been cleansed. The Bible says in the latter part of the verse, that in verse 7, that his iniquity has been taken away. His iniquity has been taken away, and thy son has been purged. Folks, the reality is that when we come face to face with the person of God and the character of God as revealed in the Word of God, that we should respond like Isaiah. And we understand that we are a sinful people. And we don't deserve to be anywhere near God. We don't deserve to be anywhere in the presence of God. But the Lord is a God of mercy and a God of grace and a God of love. And out of that character, and by the way, he is only described with the term holy, holy, holy in three times like this. In other words, he doesn't say God is love, love, love. God is merciful, merciful, merciful. While he is all of those things, the point is that he is first and foremost a holy God, a thrice holy God. And we get this understanding of him. We understand our own sinfulness. And we understand that we need to be cleansed, that we are a people with unclean lips, and we need the mercy of God. We need the mercy of God, and he extends it to us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he cleanses us, and he imparts unto us his righteousness. And we stand redeemed, and we stand forgiven, and we stand being made right with God. And the Bible, therefore, it goes on now to say in the book of Hebrews that now we can come to God, and we can come with a spirit of humility, but also a spirit of boldness at the throne of grace. But what do you think we should do at the throne of grace? We should worship. We should bow. Oh, Lord, I don't deserve to be here. Lord, I don't deserve to be falling before the Lord. But thank you. Thank you that I can be here. Thank you out of your mercy that you extend to me this wonderful privilege of knowing you and placing me in in your family. And Lord, I just want to bow and worship you. And folks, when you see the Lord for who he is, as a Christian, we cannot remain passive. We cannot remain backslidden and away from God. We want to draw nigh to him and give him the worship and the songs of praise and glory and honor that he so readily deserves. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that because of the promises of God, that we are because we are the temple of God, but because of the promises of God, that we are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. To cleanse ourselves so that we might perfect holiness in the fear of God. It's another message for another time, but the Bible says that we are to be holy even as he is holy. That we are to be pursuing Christ's likeness and having the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God that creates this holiness in our life. And as a result of Isaiah's meeting with God, that he is able to get up off of his knees. And the scripture says that God asked of Isaiah, who's going to go for us? Who's going to represent me and my holiness before a nation that is laden in sin and iniquity? And Isaiah says in verse number 8, here am I. Here am I. Send me. Folks, if you really worship, you become a servant. You become a servant. You become a servant. He said, Lord, here am I. God, thank you so much for saving me, for extending your mercy unto me, to allow me, in spite of my own sinfulness and your perfection, to still be saved by the grace of God. Lord, I want to go and serve you. I've got to do something for God. These are some results that take place. We're willing to come before the Lord and acknowledge him for who he is and humbly fall before him. God needs to give us a fresh glimpse of himself, I think, in our day. Perhaps in your life and mine. He wants to give us a fresh glimpse of himself, even as he did for Isaiah, so that Isaiah could make a difference in his society. God would have us to make a difference by pointing people to the true and the living God who is a thrice holy God that deserves the worship of his people and all those who have been redeemed by the grace of God. Do you see him this morning? Do you see him? I can't describe him for you. But God the Holy Spirit can come to us this morning, and he can come and help us to see Christ and God the Father and God the Spirit's perfections in contrast to our own sinfulness, and rejoice that we are his. Now we pray together and ask God's Spirit right now as we pray to come to us and give us a spirit of humility that leads to a spirit of worship, that leads us to see the Lord high and lifted up. We might not be able to see into heaven, but we can see into the heavenly word that describes our thrice holy God, who is perfect in every way. May God help us to see our own sinfulness and therefore extol and exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Father, I pray, O Lord, that you please help us to see you as you are. Father, we live in a time where your character is maligned and the reality of the kind of God that you are is so misconstrued. Lord, we have mocked you. We have ridiculed you in your ways. We have seen you as one of us, and you are nothing like us. Nothing like us. And I just pray, O Father, that you would do something for us, even as you did for Moses. I think of his desire to see the glory of God. And Lord, you gave him that request, but you told him that he could not see your face and live. And so you hid him in the cleft of the rock, and you graciously showed him your backside of your glory, and he was transfigured. He became a new person as well. And he went down from the mountain just radiating with the presence of God. Lord, we want to radiate with the presence of God. We want to show forth the glory of God in this place. Father, I believe that even as Isaiah fell before the throne, even as Moses took off his shoes around the bush and said, "This is holy ground," you would have us to do acts of humility and worship before you, that we might see and experience your glory, and Father, show it unto others. Please, Lord, would you come this hour? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.